Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you want to now tell us that we have to keep your laws in order to get into heaven, I'll tell you what, I'd rather stick with what God has said, the freedoms and the liberties that I have with Jesus. And the last thing that I want to do is start rewriting. Jesus did not stick to their rewritten laws. He would not do it. He constantly battled against those rewritten laws about the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is the reason that they crucified him.
Jesus spent much of his ministry battling laws, man's written laws, written so that man could feel better and appear holy. But Jesus came to set them and us free from the law. He came because knowing us, having a personal relationship with us, was so much more important than keeping a list of do's and don'ts. With more from John chapter 5, 1 through 18, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Jesus says to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now the sick man answered, and his answer is, "Certainly I do. Look at how I've been living for the last many, many years." The sick man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Then Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now this healing is like many of the healings that Jesus has. Jesus doesn't go through a lot of fanfare generally to heal people. And you'll notice if you were to write down all of the healings, if you went through the Gospels and you wrote down all of the ways that Jesus healed people, you would notice that very rarely did he ever do the same thing twice. All of the healings were different. This is why I believe that he did that, because we are such people of models. Once we see Jesus do it, if Jesus did one thing like three or four times, we would be doing that every time we prayed for somebody to be healed. If he put his hand on him, raised his hand up in the air, swung it around a couple of times, and then prayed, we would be doing that every single time, because we have a tendency to be mystical. We have a tendency to say, that's the formula. You know, it's like 32 right, 42 left, 16 right, click, the safe opens up. I do this, I do this, I do this, boom, the gate opens up and I'm going to get a healing, forgetting that it's about God working upon our hearts, not about some kind of a mystical, that we put things in the exact right order. The same is true with our prayers in general. Sometimes we think, well, I can find forgiveness of sins. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins, and I got to pray in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, will you forgive my sins in the name of Jesus? And you might think, well, there, I got healed because I did it all exactly right. When in fact, your heart may not be right at all. You may not have real repentance at all. And you haven't received forgiveness, even though you think, I did it the safe, exactly right. I prayed exactly how I need to pray. Now, I love the fact that Jesus didn't do any of that. He simply told the man, arise, take up your bed, and walk. It was a simple command. Some might say it's mean because he's sick, he's lame, he's for 38 years. How's he going to get up and take up his bed and walk? But with the command of Jesus was also the ability to be able to do what was formerly impossible to do. God's word is like that. The Bible tells us that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is powerful, that it changes us, that it works in the hearts of those who believe. When you take God's word, standing behind his word is the living God. And when you begin to move based upon his word, that which was formerly impossible for you now becomes possible because it's God's word. Whenever we have a message on forgiveness, people will come up to me afterwards and go, boy, this is one I struggle with because I've really been hurt and I just can't forgive someone. And I like to say, you know what? Give it a try. Just say, you know what, Lord, you've told me to forgive and I'm going to forgive them. It also is helpful when you let people know forgiveness doesn't mean restoration. It doesn't mean you got to start hanging out with them. It doesn't mean they need to become your best buddy. If someone has hurt you deeply, to forgive them, to let them go, to not hold them responsible is absolutely necessary. To be their best buddy again? Nah. You get to choose your friends. You get to choose the people that you are close to. And you don't have to restore that. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean restoration, but forgiveness means letting them go. And I'll say, just let them go. Just try it. And you'll discover that with the reaction to God's command is the ability to be able to do what God has said. That's what this guy found out. Arise, take up your bed, and walk. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked, and that was the Sabbath day. Immediately, as Jesus gave him the command, suddenly he was able to do what he wasn't able to do before. That is the power of the Word of God in our lives. It gives us the ability to be able to do what formerly we could not do. Now, the next problem is revealed in verse 9. It was the Sabbath day. Jesus told a guy to pick up his bed and go on the Sabbath day. Now, in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments had said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Old Testament had given a list of rules of things you cannot do on the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day during Old Testament times was not Sunday. The early church met on the first day of the week because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We gather together here. It's a beautiful Sunday morning outside. We gather together on this beautiful Sunday morning as a reminder to us that he is alive and that it was on the third day that he rose from the dead. Do you realize that's why we gather together, as a reminder of that? The Sabbath day for them wasn't about going to the synagogue. It was about two things. It was to remember God and to keep it holy for him, and it was to have a Sabbath with your family. So the Sabbath started off on Friday night. The sun would go down. Their days were marked from sundown to sundown. So on Friday night when the sun would go down, their Sabbath would start. On Friday night. So it's still Friday and they had Sabbath. They would have a Sabbath meal. And in the Sabbath meal, there were all kinds of things that they did as a reminder of God. So they remembered it. They kept it holy by remembering God. On the next day, they couldn't travel more than a quarter of a mile. If you lived more than a quarter of a mile from your synagogue, you could not go to your synagogue on Saturday. If you lived more than a quarter of a mile from the temple and you were in Jerusalem, you could not go to the temple on Saturday. It was nothing to do about going to church. It was to do with serving God and resting, because God realizes that you and I need rest. You were created. And this is a side note. We'll talk more about this in another message. But for right now, some of you guys that are workaholics, you got to stop it. You were created to recharge your batteries with a day of rest. There has to be a day you set aside to rest. That's what the Sabbath was about. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, they had all written their own laws about the Sabbath. They had made God's word more strict. They had said if you had false teeth, which in their days were wooden teeth, they had their rules that you couldn't wear your wooden teeth on the Sabbath day. Now, as we think about that, aren't you glad we don't live in the New Testament times? Some of you guys have said, if I could choose any time to live in the world, it would have been during the days of Jesus. Yes, but I want to remind you of a few things. Toothbrushes, toilets, you know, good dental care. You can imagine, it would be a lot tougher to live during those days. Wooden teeth, can you imagine? Boy, I want to eat that steak. Let me put my wooden teeth in. You know? All right, I'm going to go after it now. They had to take out their teeth on the Sabbath, not because God said take out your teeth, but because they said, that's carrying a load. Ooh, yeah, heavy load there. If you had a fake leg or a fake arm, you couldn't wear it during the Sabbath day, according to them. Now, God never said they couldn't, but according to them, you couldn't wear that on the Sabbath day because that's carrying a load. If you spit on the ground and it splatted, you were fine. If you spit on the ground and it rolled and made a furrow in the ground, and yes, a furrow, talking about a furrow, but you spit on the ground and made a furrow in the ground, then that was plowing. I've never seen anybody plow that way, but nevertheless to them, it was plowing, and so they were breaking the Sabbath day. So you see how bizarre they had gotten. Now here's what they did. They rewrote the Sabbath laws and then got mad at Jesus and others because they didn't keep the Sabbath that they rewrote. They were keeping the Sabbath that the Old Testament had given them, but they were not keeping the Sabbath that they had rewritten. Now, the same is true today with Sabbatarians. A Sabbatarian is someone who says, listen, the Sabbath in the Old Testament was Saturday, and so we go to church on Saturday. Now, I have absolutely no problem if you want to start going to church on Saturday. It was great at the service last night because I was able to say, here we are, we're on church on Saturday. If you want to go to church on Saturday, man, more power to you, go to town. My problem is when you rewrite the Sabbath and now tell me that I'm going to go to hell because I go to church on Sunday. That's my problem. Because the Sabbath. They say, well, it says in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You guys are in church on Sunday. Yeah, but show me where it says in the Bible that keeping the Sabbath is going to church. Show me where it says that it wasn't about going to the synagogue or going to the temple or going to church. It was about serving God on that day. Regardless of the fact that Romans 14 tells us one man serves God one day and lifts one day above the others. Another man has every day alike. For the man that has one day above the others, he does it to God. For the man that has every day alike, he does it to God. Therefore, I'm going to paraphrase this, the Bible says leave him alone. He's another man's servant. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Leave them alone. You want to worship God Tuesday at midnight? More power to you. If you start to tell me that I'm going to go to hell because I don't go to your church service Tuesday at midnight, now we got a problem. That's exactly what has happened with the Sabbatarians. It's not about them, it's about us. If they want to rewrite the Sabbath law and put themselves under those restrictions, more power to them. Go ahead, I don't care, do it. But if you want to now tell us that we have to keep your laws in order to get into heaven, I'll tell you what, I'd rather stick with what God has said, the freedoms and the liberties that I have with Jesus. And the last thing that I want to do is start rewriting. Jesus did not stick to their rewritten laws. He would not do it. He constantly battled against those rewritten laws about the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is the reason that they crucified him. And we're not going to alter what we do based upon man's rewritten laws, writing the Sabbath. Now, this becomes very important because it is one of the first confrontations that they have with him by which they plan to kill him. Look at verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Now, don't think about a queen bed like you might have in your room at home. He's throwing it up on his back and walking down the street. It's a bed roll that he's rolled up and he's carrying with him. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Look, the guy that healed me told me to pick it up and walk. What was I going to do? Then they said to him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see that you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, what's worse than being sick for 38 years? Jesus is now concerned about this man's eternal soul. It would be better for you to be sick for 38 years than for you to perish and go into eternity separated from God in a place of darkness and torment called hell. So Jesus says, make sure that nothing worse befalls you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that had made him well. Now, this seems like he's a turncoat. He's a traitor. He just goes to the Jews and tells them it was Jesus. But remember, if you broke the Sabbath law, you could be excommunicated from the temple. Everything was bought and sold. Their society was in Jerusalem was based around the temple. So this guy just goes and tells them what they want to know. It was Jesus that said this to me. Verse 16, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Why was it that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus? Because he had broken their little sub-rules to the Sabbath. He had not broken the Sabbath, according to the scriptures, but only their rules to the Sabbath. Now, Jesus answers them about the Sabbath, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. His answer is this. Look, God didn't create the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh day because he was wore out. God didn't say, wow, it's been a lot of work making this universe. I really need a day of rest. God did it as an example to us that you and I would know that we need to take a day of rest. God gave us the example. But God doesn't stop working on the Sabbath. Their thought was that God just didn't move on the Sabbath. God didn't answer people's prayers on the Sabbath. God didn't heal on the Sabbath. God didn't do these. God just didn't work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, look, my Father's working and so am I. Now, the problem here is that he just compared himself to God by calling him his Father. They did not do that. You and I start our prayers, Father, well, we want to ask you today. They didn't do that. If you claim God as your Father in their day, then you were claiming that you were God, that you were his Son. They got that. People today say, no, come on, that's not saying that. If I call my dad Father, doesn't mean that I'm him. But listen, look at what they got. Listen to what it says here in verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also that God was his father, making himself equal to God. There were two reasons that they wanted to crucify and kill Jesus. Number one, he broke their little Sabbath laws. Number two, he claimed to be God. There's another point where Jesus says to the same group of people, "Before Abraham was, I am." Someone told me one time, Jesus never claimed to be God. Really, what was that claim then? When Jesus said before Abraham was, Abraham lived, let's see if I can calculate this right, about 1800 years before Jesus. So when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, what did he mean? Did he mean that he was preexistent as a spirit baby somewhere before that? I don't think so. He was claiming to be God, and they picked up stones to kill him. And Jesus said, "For what good works do you want to stone me for? Which good works that I have done do you want to stone me for?" And they said, "We don't want to kill you for any of the good works you've done, but we want to kill you because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." They got it. Today, people will study the scriptures, cults. And to us, a cult is someone who says, Jesus is not God. So today, cults will study the scriptures and say, Jesus never claimed to be God, but they got it clearly. Not only did Jesus claim to be God, but the Bible clearly tells us that he is God. John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became God and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And I love Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, God calls Jesus God. It says, "And to which of the angels did he say, 'God, your God has anointed you?'" He's talking about the Son, and God calls him God. When I'm talking to someone at the door of my house on Saturday morning, and they say to me that Jesus isn't God, and I go and I read that passage out of Hebrews, it's my favorite one to go to, because I have a little thing that I do with them, where after I read it, I go, "Huh, you told me Jesus isn't God, right?" Yeah, Jesus isn't God. "You're sure?" "Yeah, we're sure." "You guys are saying Jesus isn't God?" "Yeah, we're saying Jesus isn't God." "Huh, because I just read that God called Jesus God. So God says he's God, and you guys say he's not. I'm just wondering who I should believe. Should I believe you, or should I believe God?" And then I'll say, "Yeah, I guess I'll believe God. I think I ought to stick with him. If God says that Jesus is God." Isaiah 9:6 says, "That unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." The child that would be born would be Mighty God. But then when you point that out, they go, "Well, it says that he's Mighty God, but not Almighty God," which is such a weak argument. It cracks me up. Really? Mighty God, not Almighty God, so you don't think Jesus was God? Yes. So then you go to Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus says, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty God." There's no question there, or what do you have there to work out that the Bible doesn't declare him as God? Listen, God looked down upon mankind. He saw the desperate condition that we're in, that apart from him, we have a destiny that is hell. Apart from him, we are damned and we will be judged because of our own weaknesses in our flesh. But God set out on a rescue mission. God became flesh. It had to be God becoming flesh because he had to live a perfect life. He had to never sin in order to be a substitute for us. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus took our place, never sinned, took our place for those of us who were never righteous could be, we'd be substituted by him in our lives. Therefore, the righteousness of Christ is placed upon us and we have eternity. They want to kill Jesus because Jesus claims to be God. They want to kill Jesus because he doesn't keep their little rules on the Sabbath. Now, summing up what we find here, God's the God of change. You may have been in a condition for a long time. I think it's fair to ask yourself, do I really want to change? Do I really want to get rid of this thing in my life? Do I really want to change? Until you come to the place where you can honestly say to him, "Yes, Lord, I want to change." I don't think there will be change in your life. I think you've got to come to him and say, "I want you in my life, I want to change, and I want this thing out of my life." I'm late. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, as we have taken time to set our minds and our hearts upon you today. We are so thankful for the continued work of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. And Lord, we do want to see you move in the things that have dominated us and dominated our lives. And Lord, we are grateful that you have revealed that you can change. Lord, we also want to invite you into our lives. We want the different aspects of every area of our lives for you to touch us and encourage us and strengthen us. We give you permission once again. And Lord, forgive us when we've opened ourselves up to other things and then wonder why we're just not able to overcome them and walk with you the way that you want us to. We pray that you would bless the rest of this day as we go with our family and friends and set our minds and hearts upon you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I want to talk to those of you that are here that have never made a commitment to the Lord. Now, if you already know the Lord, we're going to ask that you don't leave early. Just pray now for those that have never made a commitment to Christ. The Bible tells us that if you seek to save your life, that you will lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake, you'll save it. If you give your life up, if you say now, I'm done living for myself, and I am now ready to live for God, a couple of things will happen. Number one, He will forgive your sins by that death upon the cross. The cross stands as a symbol of you and I being freed from our sins. Number two, God wants to know you, wants to have a relationship with you. Number three, God has a plan for your life. There is a purpose for you. Now, if you're here today and you want to invite Jesus into your life, you're done living for yourself. You're ready to begin to live for Him. It's not an easy decision to make. It's not the easiest decision to make. It'd be easier for you to live for yourself than to live for God. But you realize that you were not created to seek after your own pleasures and desires, but you were created to live for Him and even sacrifice for Him. If you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life and begin to live for Him now, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hands up. Lift your hands up now, if you would, please. Lift them up high. I want to see your hands and I want to respond. God bless you, sir. Down there just to my left. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. It's not raising your hand that saves you. It's raising your hand because you believe. God bless you, ma'am. Off to my right. You raise your hand. It's not praying a prayer that saves you. You pray the prayer because you've chosen to believe in Him. To believe that He is alive and He's risen from the dead and He's here today. To believe that He died upon the cross for your sins personally. I'm going to scan the room one more time. Lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, ma'am. Right down here in the front. All right. Anybody else? All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.